Good morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians 5, but also go ahead and flip to Proverbs 2 as well, because we're going to finish up in Proverbs 2 with really rounding out what is going on here. You know, baptism is an act of obedience in following Jesus Christ. Believer's baptism is what it's called because it symbolizes a believer's faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it is also a symbolism of a new life. You know, all of us have had those moments, those points in times where we wish we had redos. We wish we had a rewind button. We wish we had a way of taking back some things that we said. We wish we had a way of taking back some things we did. You know what? I'm just gonna be really honest with you this morning. I had one of those moments this morning, writing that for you. My wife said something to me. I took it wrong. Husbands, you understand? You understand? So, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. She's not even looking at me, but I'm sorry. I really am sorry, baby. I really am sorry, because as soon as I said what I said, and it wasn't nothing ugly, it was just, you know, I said the right thing in the wrong way. I'm king of it. When I said it, it was that instant heart pull that said, shut up. just hush. You weren't wrong in what you said, but the way you said it, you just really ruined it. And in so many ways, I wanted to take that back. And I want you to understand something. I'm thankful for that inside of me. And I hope you're thankful for that inside of you. Because what that is not us. That is not our own conscience. That is not our own emotions or anything like that. That is the work of God through His Holy Spirit in our life to bring us to back to an image of the way God created us. In Genesis 1, we find out that God created us in His image, imago Dei, which means image of God. We are image bearers of God. And in the scripture that we're going to read today in Ephesians 5, he starts off with saying this. He says, be imitators of God. Menentis. Menentis is the Greek word for this. And menentis means to mimic, to act like, to do exactly what this end or whatever you are trying to imitate. Imitation is actually something that comes natural to us. Some pastors are extremely guilty of this. I went and listened to a pastor friend of mine not too long ago, and he was preaching, and I was just picking up on some of his mannerisms, and I'm like, I've heard that before. I've heard not exactly what he said, just the way he presented it. And I went up to him afterwards and said, man, that was an awesome sermon. I said, did Matt Chandler teach you how to preach? For those who don't know, Matt Chandler is a prominent preacher throughout all the United States. And I'm like, did he teach you to preach? He said, no, but I'm watching him a lot. Whoever we watch a lot, whoever we're around a lot, whoever we're with a lot, that is naturally who we will imitate. Our children will imitate their friends. Our children will eventually imitate us. We imitate the people that we are drawn to. But not only that, y'all remember the days of being a kid when you imitated superheroes? Who tied a towel around their neck and tried to jump off of a house? Anybody? Yeah, there's a couple of you wanting to slip your hands up. A couple of you, little men, who wanted to do that. What about athletes? How many of y'all ever tried to imitate an athlete? We finished soccer yesterday, but we started basketball 2 weeks ago. What excites me about that is I know that in a few short months, we're going to start baseball. I love baseball. And one of the things I love about baseball is it's a lot of mechanics. There are a lot of things that you have to do just right. We were talking about it this morning about the development of your swing. It has to be just right. But it's funny when you get these little kids stepping up to the bat and they're getting ready. They got it down. They got the elbow up. They've got their pressure back on their left back leg, and they're ready to swing, and then it never fails. This bugs me more than anything. You'll see them swing, and you'll see that arm go out by itself. That irritates me. But if you watch Major League Baseball, you'll see a lot of the batters, do that same thing. They're trying to imitate what they see. Little girls love to imitate poise and grace. Little girls try to imitate being a ballerina. While they may not have that poise and grace, they try. They try real hard. But not only that, they try to imitate princesses and queens. Why? Because these are people that they look up to. These are people that they want to be. All of us have these. All of us have these. But I want you to understand something. As a child, this is when you are most moldable. This is where a psychologist once said it this way. He said during the first 5 years of a child's life, they will pick up on the majority of the foundations on which they will build their life on. Think about that for a minute. In the first 5 years, they are already picking up on a lot of things. They're picking up on the concept of love. They're picking up on the concept of right and wrong. They're picking up on the concept of how they should live their life. And in these first 5 years, it is absolutely detrimental to a child if they are not raised in an appropriate way. But the same thing comes back to us. Because not only does he tell us to be imitators of God, listen to how he says to do it. As beloved children. So let's get childish for a minute, okay? Let's get childish for a minute. Not in our actions, not in how we do things, but just in the way that we think. Because in the past four chapters, Paul has reminded the readers, the Ephesians, and he's reminded us of our past. But the thing that he has really reiterated time and time again is your past is gone. Your past is gone. It is so far from you. Your sin is separated from you as far as the east is from the west. Your sin has been taken away from you. That old person is dead. There is a new creation inside of you, and that is what we need to really come out of us. So, as a child, let's read this and let's see what Paul tells the Ephesians to do as being imitators of God. And it's just three simple little things. But ladies and gentlemen, these three things are hard. These three things are hard. This is what he says. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse gestures, which are not fitting, but rather give, but the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. I want to read verse 7, even though we're going to pick up on it next week. I just want to read this for you. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand up here and present your word. Your word has told us that it is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And Father, as we dig into this sermon, I pray that you would let us hide these words in our heart so that we may not sin against you. But more than that, Lord, I pray that you help us to get real. Real about the things that we deal with on a daily basis. Real with what true love is. Real, Lord, with what true holiness is. But also real with what true discernment is for our life. Father, we need you. We need you for understanding. And this morning, that's what we ask. Give us eyes to see ears to hear and a heart and mind to understand what it is that your word has for us, but also, God, help us apply it to our life, not just today, but also tomorrow and until you come home or come to bring us home. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Three things. Y'all gonna have to excuse me. I'm on antihistamines and y'all know how it hops me up. I'll try to settle down. But three things that he points out to us as we are to be imitators of God. First thing he says, we need to love like God. Most of us understand the concept of love. We understand feelings. We understand emotions. We even understand the force of love. Over the last couple of weeks, one of our small groups have been going through the five love languages, talking about the love language of gifts and how some people need gifts to know that they are loved, how some people need service, little acts of kindness done to them, again, just to know that they are loved, how men need physical touch. Yes, I said men, because that's normally who has this gift. But men need physical touch. Again, that physical touch is an affirmation of the love the person has for them. Time is one. Husbands, listen to me on this. Time is one of those gifts that we really don't spend a lot with. You know, sometimes your wife just wants to be with you. And I know the hunting stand is calling. I know the TV is blaring with the football games and everything else. But there are some times that your wife just wants to sit down with you because that tells her you love her. But not only that, there's affirmation. Affirmation is huge for men too. Ladies, when's the last time you told your man, your husband, he's doing a good job? Jennifer, you're doing a good job. I don't know if that was a sign from God or what. Jennifer, you're doing a great job. But seriously, ladies, when's the last time you told your husband, good job? I see what you're doing. I see how you're trying. I see how you're trying to be a good husband to me, a good child, a father to your children. I see it. And I just wanted you to know, good job. Do you know what that does for a man? That puts them in overdrive. Ladies, you think physical touch is one thing, but if you affirm that a man is doing a good job, he's going to excel anything that you ever thought he could achieve. So please be doing this. But the other things about love, we understand a lot of it. We understand a lot of the Greek words of love. Eros, which is passion. This is the passion that a husband and wife are to have for each other. There's phileo. This is brotherly love. This is the love that me and Tommy and Brian and Jerry and we should all have with each other as believers in Christ. There's storge. This is the natural affection love. This is the love that a mother and a father naturally have for their child. It just naturally took place. There's manai. This is a dangerous one. This is obsessive love. I know some of you who have manai for a lot of things, and it's a little obsessive, and we need to tone it back a little bit. But this is a love that the Bible talks about a lot. There's also some other ones that we're not so aware of. There's pragma love. This is also a love that a husband and wife should have for each other because this is an enduring love that goes through any trial or tribulation. There's ludus love. Again, a love that a husband and wife should have. This is the flirtatious, playful love that you have for each other. Whenever you're making jokes with one another or you know, man, you sit there and your wife comes out after she got all made up, she looks good, and you're like, dang, it's good. It's all right. As long as it's in the context of a husband and wife, it's good. But then there's also philia love, which is one that we don't hear about. You see, because the reason we don't hear about this one much is because it's only mentioned a couple times in the Bible. But this is the one love that we have down pat. This is self-love. This is love that we have for ourselves as an individual. Whether it comes to our opinions, our thoughts, our ambitions, whatever it may be, this is one that we really have in the bank. But the one that all of us, every single one of us, and I'm going to give a disclaimer after this, struggle with, is the love that's mentioned here in verse 2. agape. Selfless, unconditional, sacrificial love. I used to say something a lot, and I've had to take that back. Because the more that I've learned about this love that is described here by God, it's not like anything we see in true human nature. You see, I always say that the only one who could really understand agape love was a mother. Now hear me out on this. Yes, a mother can experience attributes of agape love, a selfless, unconditional, sacrificial love. But who is that love extended to? Only her children. Because once somebody does something to one of her little children, does she have agape for them? She has agape around their neck and trying to choke them out. You want to really see a woman in action? Do something against their kids. That bear comes alive. Oh my gosh, you don't want to deal with it. But see, even a mother does not understand agape love to the extent that it's talking about here. Let's break it down to you in this one. For God so loved who? Not his children. Not the people who would be obedient. Not the people who would follow him. Not the people who would acknowledge him. Not the people who would read their Bible, go to church, give on Sundays. Not the people who would serve the community. Not the people who would have that daily devotion with him every day. He loved who? Do you love the world? And I'm not talking about the things and pleasures and things of the world. Do you love all mankind creation the way God does? No. No, we don't. No, we don't at all. You see, this is where this helps us to understand that our love, it's very conditional. We love people in reference to who they are. I love my kids. Don't always like them, but I love my kids. I love my wife. She don't always like me, but she likes me, but she loves me. I love my mama. I love my daddy. I love my brothers. I love my cousins. I love my family. I love my church family. But when I really think about it, do I love everybody the same way that God loves the whole world? I've got to be honest. I can't say that. Because if somebody's a little bit different than me, or somebody thinks a little bit different than me, sometimes even if somebody votes different than me, I can't say that I love them that much. Not only that, our love is not always selfless. Let's just be real. Sometimes we use stupid little sayings. Man, stop saying this. If you love me, you will give me a break. That just goes to show how selfless or selfish your love really is. The love that God has for us is so selfless that he was willing to put his son on the line. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's another reason I'm telling you that women or mothers don't really understand agape love the same way God does. Because none of you would give your child up for somebody. Anybody. Probably not even your husband. It's just a reality. He gave his son. He gave his son up to be punished. He gave his son up to be labeled as a criminal, even though he did not do anything. He gave up his son to be a propitiation, in other words, a substitute for us, for those that he loved, so that we could spend eternity with him. But we also don't understand how sacrificial that is. And I've said this before, but I really want you to think about this. When Jesus died for the world, he died knowing that there would be many that would never surrender their life to him. He died for many that he knew would never believe in him, would never trust him. He died for them. Now that doesn't mean that they get into heaven, because we know it's through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection that we are given this gift of salvation, this gift of being with him. But in that statement, we miss that. For God so loved everyone that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, or those who do believe in him, there are some that won't. They will not perish. The ones who believe will not perish. But Jesus died knowing that some would not choose him. I can't understand that. I'm just being real with you. Nobody in this room, Jerry, 52 years of ministry, can't truly understand that, because there are limitations to how much I love an individual based on what they do or what they haven't done. This is where we need help. We need to be remolded from the inside out. And that's one of the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the next time you do those things that you know you shouldn't have, those little snarky remarks, those little comments, even if it's towards somebody you love or it's towards somebody that you have anger towards, and that little thing creaks up in you, understand something. That's the love of God trying to come out of you. That's the love that God has not only for us, but every individual that we see trying to come out of us. Praise God for that. Not only are we supposed to love like God, this one's a big one. We're to be holy like God. Let's look at 3-5 again. But immorality or any impurity and or greed must not be named among you, as it is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse gestures, which is not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or no impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Me and the boys were sitting down the other night and we were talking about what is demanded for a person to enter into heaven. And I want you to hear me on this, because you're going to think that, okay, you're off a little bit, Scotty. No, I'm not. Because there is a requirement for entering into heaven, and that requirement is perfection. That requirement is righteousness. We, to be able to stand before a holy and righteous God in his kingdom, we must be holy and righteous to be received into that. This is where that whole big word, propitiation, comes in. Because it is not our holiness that gets us into heaven. It is our faith and the one and only Holy One that gets us there. And this is something that's missed a lot of times. And the reason it's missed is because a lot of times we'll use our salvation as an excuse to continue on doing things that we shouldn't. And I know I hit on this a little bit last week, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But when we're talking about being holy, we have to understand where being holy starts. Some people think that being holy is a part of your actions. And I'll agree with that, because your actions will show what you believe. Your actions will show who you truly are. You want a little bit more understanding about who you truly are? Think about this for a minute. Who are you when you're not around church people? Who are you? Trust me, I've been there. Used to work in construction, one of the hardest areas to work with and to stay holy. Because you've got all the jokes, you've got all the little pranks, you've got all this going on. And sometimes you just want to fit in. So what will happen? You'll let one of those little jokes fly out yourself. Teenagers, same thing with y'all. And I totally get it. You want to be accepted. You want to be accepted by your peers. And sometimes some of your peers will be picking on somebody because of maybe they did something silly or stupid. Or maybe they're just not what you consider cool. So to fit in with this group, you may throw the same jokes or treat that individual the same way that others do. Why? Just so that you will be accepted by them. You see, we understand an attribute of this wanting to be accepted. But the holiness that we need to be accepted by God, it doesn't come from us. But it does come from in us. When we believe, the Holy Spirit comes in. When the Holy Spirit comes in, it does the cleaning up. And that's what Jesus was trying to get to. When the Pharisees were trying to talk to Jesus about the impure foods or the unfit foods that they were that some of the Gentiles were eating, some of the people who were following Jesus were eating, they asked him, said, "Does this not defile a man?" And Jesus told him, said, "It's not what goes into your stomach through your, or goes into your mouth through your stomach and into the sewer that defiles you." Listen to what he says defiles you. "For from the heart or the mind come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slandering." All of these things start from the heart, not the hands, not the feet, not the mouth, not any of these things. They all start from the heart. And you know, we got a lot of things going on in our culture and in our world that show that we really don't understand this. We hear all these things about how we should ban certain things because these certain things do harm to people. I'm not sitting here to give you a Second Amendment speech, but if a gun is locked in a safe and nobody ever touches it, who will it kill? No one. You see, taking something off the streets will never change what really needs to be changed, and that is the heart of man. And that is even with us. That's another reason I'm not a teetotaler. I'm not one of these people who says you cannot drink a beer. I will say this, be cautious on how many you drink. Because again, it is not the substance that makes you wicked. It is the heart behind using that substance that makes you wicked. And you got to be careful. I mean, the same thing can be said about food. We love food. I love food. Can't you tell? I love it. I love it. But when I use food as an escape, me and another pastor friend of mine, we call it stress eating. Y'all do it? Anybody else stress eat? That's an escape. Again, that shows that there is a problem with the heart. And for us to be holy, it's not an issue of us changing our actions. It's actually an issue of having our heart changed. Leviticus, Exodus, 1 Peter all tell us that you must be holy as God is holy. Believers, brothers and sisters, we are to imitate everything that God is. And we got to be careful not to perceive him to the world as something that he's not. Your actions are important, but the heart behind your actions are what make them wicked. We are to be holy as God is holy. That scripture, if you read it on, it will also say, but who can know the mind of God? Man, I want to know this one. How can we know the mind of God? Well, it's pretty funny because the next thing he talks about in verses 6 and 7 is that not only are we to love like God, not only are we to be holy like God, but we are also to be wise. Wise like God. Knowing what is right in today's time is not always easy, is it? Let's just be real. It's not as easy. Whenever we have a problem, whenever we have a question, whenever we have something we don't understand, we are very quick to run for an answer. Are we not? Bad about it. How many of y'all, be honest with me, how many of y'all in the last month have had an ailment that has raised up in your body that you never felt before? Maybe it's a pain, maybe it's a crick, maybe it's something. And the first thing that you did is you went to Google. How many of y'all did that? Do y'all not think it's funny that everything that you look up is cancer? I was looking up my earache this morning. What could be causing my earache? First thing, cancer. Really? I got a toothache. What's the first thing be causing it? Cancer. My hair's falling out. Cancer. My back hurts. Cancer. Everything is cancer. Everything. But I understand what we're trying to get to. We're trying to know, understand what exactly is going on in our body. And we want to know this because if we know, there is some sense of peace. Because that's what we're all truly wanting. We're wanting peace in our life. We're wanting to know that everything is going to be okay. We're wanting to know that everything is going to be all right. But the one thing that I figured out is Google can't give me the answers to everything. But I want to know. And I want to know why now. Brothers and sisters, be careful where we get our information from. Proverbs 14:12 tells us this. There is a path before each man that seems right. There is a way. There is an idea. There isn't a thought. There is an opinion. There is a concept before each man that seems right. But listen to what this verse finalizes with. But it ends in death. True discernment is not something that you can just Google up, okay? It's not something that you can look up and try to find the answer for. True discernment is something that you've got to dig into. A couple of years ago, when I was with the leadership union for the Chamber of Commerce, we would always go over to Young Harris College, and we had a guy who would always lead a panel of discussion on, trying to think of how it was said, ethics in crisis leadership. And the reason we wanted this course taught is because a lot of bad decisions are made during crisis. Amen? All of us make bad decisions during crisis. So Dr. Jones, a great man, truly great man, was leading a discussion on what is ethical and what is not. And the best way he could come up with helping us understand this is he put a scenario before us, and it was a very hard scenario. The scenario is this. You travel abroad. You come upon a village. In this village, there are completely malnourished children that are absolutely starving to death. Matter of fact, the mortality rate on starvation has gone up in this village by over 100% in the last year, and it continues to climb. You're there on this expedition. You get to see it with your own eyes. You get to smell it. You get to hear it. You get to experience it. And one of the things that comes about in your mind is you want to bring about a solution to this problem. One of the things that we love to do in solutions is we want to help other people experience what we've experienced. So you go around and you start taking pictures of all these malnourished children, all these children who are literally crying because their stomach is hurting so much from starvation. You take these pictures back and you make this big website. This big website to make it known about what is going on in this area to raise a lot of money. Is it right or is it wrong? Is it right to do that or is it wrong? First thing that comes to our mind is, absolutely. Why wouldn't we do that? Matter of fact, we see these commercials on, or we used to see them on TV all the time. Now it's all about puppy dogs and Sarah McLachlan songs. But we see all these and we think, absolutely, that is right. And then he throws a caveat in there. What if because of your website, some people learned about this tribe? They went into this tribe and they started trafficking these children. Would your decision be right then? And I know some people say, well, that wasn't my decision. But at the same time, would the people ever known about those children if you hadn't have said something? You see, we're faced with situations like this every day. Just so you know, there was no clear answer to what was right and what was wrong. Okay? But we are faced with decisions like this every day when it comes to our spiritual life and our spiritual growth. Even me as a pastor, people come to me all the day, Pastor, what should I do? Man, that scares me. That really scares me. It scares me because you know what? I can tell you wrong. So what does God's word tell us about this? Well, guess what? It gives us a way to find true wisdom. But here's the thing. It takes a little bit of time. Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 2. It will not be on the screen. I hope you turn to it. But listen to what he says in Proverbs. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Let me stop right here. Wisdom is not knowledge, okay? A lot of people think that wisdom and knowledge go hand in hand. In a way, they still do. But you know, I can have the knowledge to do something right and not do it. Is that good knowledge? No. Matter of fact, that's not even wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do and applying it to your life and seeing it through. So he says, be attentive to wisdom. Let me help you with this. AI, Google, all these, they have no wisdom whatsoever because they have no application to their own lives. Okay? Be attentive to true wisdom. Incline your ear to understanding. In other words, listen for true understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Now listen to what he says. If you seek her as silver and search her as for a hidden treasure. Let's stop right there for a second. How many of y'all ever been gold mining? None of y'all been gold mining? I love it. Let's go sometime. It is the coolest thing. You go to a creek, you get a nice little pan, you dig up some dirt, you start sloshing it around in the pan, you start getting rid of some of the overburden, all the gold sinks to the bottom, and lo and behold, you have gold. Do you know that you can't find gold that way, or silver that way? Silver, and the reason he uses silver is because silver is something that has to be mined. It's not as easy to find. Yes, there are some times to where you find it haphazardly like that, but the likelihood of finding silver in that way is slim to none. Silver is something that has to be dug deep. Think about that for a minute. You have to dig deep to get to silver to find it. He also says it's like a hidden treasure to which X doesn't always mark the spot. It's something that you have to search out. So when we're looking for wisdom, it's something that we really have to seek in the depths of not only ourselves, but also in the true depths of God's understanding. And remember what I said? Who can know the mind of God? A lot of times it's not your mom. A lot of times it's not your dad. A lot of times it's not your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle. A lot of times it's not even your pastor who can know the mind of God. You have to search it out. Dig deep. And then listen to what it says. Then you will discern or understand what it means to fear the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. What this proverb is trying to tell us is that wisdom, true wisdom, true discernment, true understanding only comes from one source. One source. And to get into this one source, we have to dig deep. To dig deep, that means spend time in it. Mud, stomp through the mud with it. Get into it deep. To even discover what it is that God is having for us or knowledge for us in our life. And you know what's the sad part? Most of us don't want to spend the time. We want to phone a friend. We want to call mama and daddy. We want to call the pastor. But for you to have true knowledge and wisdom for your life, let's go back to that Imago Dei. You have to ask the one in whose image you are born. You have to seek him. To love like God, you have to seek him. To be holy like God, you have to seek him. To understand like God, again, you have to seek him. Most of us, let's take a shortcut. Let's take a shortcut. As I was studying through this scripture, one of the things that amazed me the most is that this is not the first time that Paul is commanding new believers to hold to these three things. Because these three things, guys, these three things are key. Key, foundational to your life as a believer. Because listen to what he says to the Romans in Romans 12, verse 9. He says, don't just pretend to love others. Really do it. Hate what is evil and wrong and hold tightly to what is good and right. These are key to our foundation. Not only as a church, not only as husbands and wives, not only as fathers and mothers, but this is foundational for other people who will come to know him. You see, here's the biggest problem in the church today. When people look at Scotty Gerard, they don't see love. They don't see holiness. They sure as heck don't see discernment and wisdom. They still see a lot of me. And you see, that's one of the biggest collisions that any of us will ever face. That first collision, trusting God as Savior. That second collision, it's where you and God don't exactly line up. That's a collision that starts at your faith and ends when he comes to receive us. Pray with me. Father, these three principles are so easy to say, but so hard to live out. Whether it is loving people the way you love them, living lives that are honorable and pleasing to you, or even understanding what's going on in our lives and what you're doing in the middle of it. But you've told us, Lord, in Proverbs that we are to dig deep for these things. And for us to do that, we have to dig deep into you. Father, I pray that you would help us search for these heavenly riches, these foundational principles of children who believe in you. Father, I pray that you help us live them out. Truly love people the way that you love them. Truly, Lord, live a life that shows that we are different from the world, but also, Lord, to have true wisdom in how we handle every situation as it comes about. Father, we need you. And we need you to do what only your Holy Spirit can do in us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey guys, Pastor Scotty Gerard here, and I just wanted to say thank you for joining us today. We really hope that this has been a resource that's helped you grow in your purpose for God, but also grow in His glory. We also want to extend an invitation to you to join us here in person at Harmony Grove. We are located at 1008 Town Creek School Road in Blairsville, Georgia. We would love for you to come be a part of our service, to be a part of our small groups. If you have children, we have children's classes on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, and all this information can be found on our website. We'd also like to continue help you in your growth with Christ. If you have a question, maybe a prayer request, or just need to talk to somebody, you can contact us in the emails below in the description, or you can also contact us through our app and through our website, which are also found in the description below. Again, we hope this has been a blessing to you, because we know that you joining us today has been a great blessing to us. Thank you so much. God bless.